Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing story, this amazing person. And I pray that her example will help be a part of rescuing so many of us who feel ready to give up. It's been year after year for us, and we don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Our faith is fading, our hope is waning. Help us to hear from you, and may this incredible passage of Scripture help be a part of turning us around, that we might be a part of advancing your kingdom near and far. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Quick word about the context and the characters that surround Hannah, all of which are hurting her. So some different things in the Jewish teachings, the Mishnah, and some of the things that Jewish folk would look to for guidance in their everyday life. And one would say that if your wife, your first wife, is barren for 10 years, you can take a second wife. Now, this is not something God approved of. It was allowed in Scripture. And you can imagine that would be very hurtful to Hannah if that was her story. Biblical women who experience periods of barrenness often understand their inability to conceive as a divine withholding of blessing, a punishment, or even a curse. You can understand that that would be hurtful. Physically, the day of the year, the family is at one of the three Jewish feasts that Jewish men are required to attend in the place where the house of the Lord is. It was in Shiloh at this time. This is before King David and the temple being in Jerusalem, okay? This is probably the Feast of Tabernacles. It could be the Feast of Weeks. But regardless, these feasts happen after a season of plenty, agricultural plenty and blessing. And families, the faithful come and thank God for the bounty of the land. They feast. And if it was the Feast of Tabernacles that they were there at this time, Elkanah and her family, his family, 7 days of feasting. Look at what God did. And here you have this woman whose womb is fruitless. You can imagine that would be hurtful to be in that context. Now the people. We heard about Peninnah, the other wife. Now she's actively trying to hurt Hannah, right? Pouring salt in her wound. The King James Version of the Bible translates it this way. Peninnah provoked Hannah sore with the intent to make her fret, right? So she's trying to hurt Hannah. And does she hurt her? You bet. And then there's Elkanah, her loving husband, her godly spouse. I mean, my goodness, Hannah's a lucky one to have a husband who actually loves her. And he tries, right? Hannah, why are you weeping? Why are you so downcast? Why don't you eat? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You notice she doesn't respond. Have you ever had somebody approach you in your pain with that kind of attempt at a pep talk, attempt at compassion? It really boils down to shake it off, get over it, eat something already, right? Hurts, right? It hurts. So with that in mind, we're going to take a few moments of silence to reflect on the Scripture. Feel free to read it in the time of reflection. Feel free to close your eyes and pray for what is going on and how did this woman become my hero? Like, what does she do that's heroic? So when hope is waning, when all you hear is no from God and snickering from others, when your desires are unfulfilled and it seems that God has forgotten you, what can Hannah's example teach us? What is a heroic response to heartache? How does a hero overcome heartache? So with those questions on the screen for you to consider and your Bible open to page 190, let's take a few moments. Let's take a few moments. Andrew, if I could ask you to, unless Renee, are you here? You got the call. If you've been here before, you understand what Andrew's going to do. He will see your hand being raised to say, I'm feeling the Lord has given me something to say about a heroic response to heartache. What can we do to deal with the heartache? And if you don't feel comfortable taking the mic, there are blank index cards in the chairs. Thank you, Glenn and Gail, for setting those out for people. Feel free to write your thought. Hand it to Andrew, pass it down the row, and somebody will wave to him, and he'll gather that and read your comment to us. A reminder, we're not going to indict a challenge or accuse somebody that takes the mic, is brave enough to take the mic, and for about a minute, share something the Lord has put on his or her heart that you think will be a blessing to us, and that we need to understand about this passage of Scripture. Is that clear? Okay, so I'm going to sit down, and Andrew will see a hand raised, and we'll listen to the comments, and we're going to write key salient points on the dry erase board to help the rest of us follow your lead.
Hi, my immediate response when I wrote this down was, and I, in amazement, she did not retaliate, she took it to God. My initial response would probably have been to get angry back at everybody else, and she did not do that. And she is very much a hero for doing that.
Gail. I love you, because I think my response would have been to just wither and wilt. You're a fighter, I love it. Yeah. That's awesome, thank you.
Another thing that I appreciate that she did was that when she brought it to God, she didn't, in a way, she didn't ask for it just for herself. She asked that it would be something that would honor God. Like, so she surrendered the whole thing back to God and saying, you know, if it's your will to do this for me, then it's something that would, you know, he would be given to the Lord for all the days of his life. So it's all for God that way.
I love preaching with you guys. It's so exciting. Thank you. It's great, Jess. So it wasn't just for herself, it was for others, and it ultimately was all for God. Thank you.
Another thing that stood out to me is that after she received reassurance from the priest around her concern, she made the active decision to let it go, and she decided to have a meal.
Yeah, something had transacted in her. She could eat. Something had been released. Yeah, there was some measure of healing. Long before the child is given, right? Yeah.
One thing that jumps out to me and throughout Scripture is she does what she needs to do in that moment, and it's not scripted. Jonah runs away, for example. Other people are screaming, praying, arguing with God. She's quiet and can barely even like move her mouth. And I think there's a beautiful thing about like her being who she is and doing what brings her comfort and not doing what other people say. Like the priest says, why aren't you speaking? You're drunk. Like she doesn't need to do that. And God sees that and loves that and honors that.
Thank you, Stephen. And it's a journey. Because for all her quietness with Elkanah, she sort of let it rip, right? So, but I think you're right. It was very true to her. Thank you. That's great. I put the words authentic and honest. Is that a good enough summary, or Y'all can remember what Stephen said with that cue.
There's three words that jump to my mind and things that are really hard for me. One is patience, another is faithfulness, and the third is humility. So, you know, you see the humility in her prayer, but also in the way that she interacts with the other wife. She could have lorded the fact that, oh, look, our husband likes me better, but I don't know if there's evidence of that. So just a humble posture, and then, you know, just patient, obviously. She was just patient with God and faithful to him and willing to just follow whatever he did, just faithful to that.
Yeah, I mean, humility in particular strikes me as the unlikely hero, right? Mm-hmm. Most heroes are with blue paint on their face and, you know, right? There's something very under the radar about her. Thank you, Glenn.
Yeah, so you mentioned that, you know, it's one of those feasts when they all come to Jerusalem. And I was wondering if it could have been at the time of first fruits, right? It's which is a feast when they would get together and they'd offer like the first parts of the harvest, expecting more. And so that, I mean, that was one thing. I was like, this was something that she had participated in probably many times. And I felt like it was an act of desperation, actually, saying, this is something that we are faithfully living out in respect to our harvest. And maybe if I act in this way, I offer my first fruits of my womb to you, then you'll respond faithfully from that.
That's great. Yeah, they don't know what feast it was. They think it's one of the three. So Passover, Pentecost, I think Sukkot is the, or Feast of... Yeah, so from what I read, they thought it was one of the other two, probably the Feast of Tabernacles because of the extended period. But yeah, I don't know. And either way, it's in the context of, you know, provision and, fruitfulness. I think that's a fascinating thought, Sean, if that compelled her creatively to think in her prayers. And even if she was at a different feast, they're all going through her mind, right? So I think there's something in that. That's really, thank you. Very insightful. Couple more?
What came to me is thinking about reflecting on us and, you know, the here and now and how a lot of times our relationships can be conditional. And so when she was thinking about what she didn't have and what others had, you know, that's what I got was that conditional, but then leaning in and accepting that God's love is unconditional and that she could go to him.
That's great. Thank you and welcome. We've not met anyway. Maybe you're here last week. I was on vacation, but welcome. It connects here with this thought, too, that something was released in her so that she could eat. So, you know, that there was a condition, right? Please remember me. You know, I'm asking for this thing that others have and I want. But it did seem to shift, doesn't it? And so let me put your word, I'll put unconditional love, if that's okay. And kind of how we see that playing out in the transformation of her body's inclinations. So let's see. Wish I had the red marker, but unconditional love. Yeah.
One thing that stuck up to me is that she... Even though she was feeling so downcast, that her hope was still in the Lord and that she came in faith believing that God would deliver.
Mm. Realize I should move this. Yeah. She took it to God. You know, she's still his. I can say it like that, Rita. I mean, she's broken and she's bruised. He's still her God. She still chooses to go to him. Thank you.
I know this is a little bit, it would, you know, like later on in the story, there's never indication that Hannah ever receives or ever gives birth to another child afterwards. And so it sort of what was said earlier, it was really amazing in that she didn't hoard the one gift, the one child that she was able to receive.
Mm.
And instead, thank you for just the privilege of giving birth finally to a child that is between me and the husband that I love, and just surrendered that back. And what's so ironic to me is that the second wife has many children, and yet they're never named. They're not remembered, and yet this one child is. Mm. And it was because she was willing to very easily let him go back to God, because he was the gift from God.
Mm. Thank you. Surrender and sacrifice. In Hannah's song that she sings in chapter 2, there is indication that she does have more kids, but she doesn't know that for sure at this point. Side note, read that, chapter 2, Hannah's song, and then read Mary, Mother of Jesus, her Magnificat. Hannah is sort of a prototype for the Mother Mary. Very fascinating connections between the two songs of praise these women sing about this special birth that they have experienced. The next section of the sermon is called The Gathering, and what I mean there is we're kind of looking at these thoughts. I know some of you still have things that you're thinking, and there will be a space if you would like to share them, but we like to now sort of summarize. What's a theme? I always pick on Carlise, but you know, if you could make a one-sentence summary of kind of this passage of Scripture, what would it be? That's hard, so if we just get a few bullet point themes, that's very, very good. In fact, that's what I've done. We'll look at what I came up with in just a moment. But take a moment, and what are some themes? If you had to really consolidate it, what would you say? And again, just let Andrew know you got something.
Looking at the descriptions of authenticity, honesty, humility, and releasing of this burden she's been carrying, to me, this just looks like a beautiful picture that Hannah's giving us of what it means to go to the foot of the throne before God and lay our heart down at his feet in a way that is not trying to find a special formula to get what we want, but just truly pouring ourselves out before him and allowing him to respond in his way and in his timing.
Hi. In one sentence for me, it would be, it is all because of and for God.
Mm. Yeah, just as I think comment in the beginning. I'm going to bubble that. It's for God, it's for her, it's for others, but ultimately, for God. And if you read on in 1 Samuel, you'll quickly discover that the house of Eli was the father priest. He's going physically blind, and it's symbolic of his spiritual blindness. His sons, who are mentioned in our passage, are absolutely immoral reprobates, and they will all three experience the judgment of God upon them. So there needs to be more God in that place that she was praying, because there's a lot of faithlessness right now. So thank you. Anyone else with a gathering thought? Hi, Renee. You're a little late. Renee knows I love her, so I can say that. He's doing good. Anyone else? Guys did good, don't you think? We don't really need to continue on, but we will. Because it's not even 11 a.m. yet, right? So we have a few more minutes. You know, I was listening to a sermon by Steve Furtick, who's a pastor of a megachurch called Elevation Church, and he said, do we miss God because we're looking for him in the dreams when he is there in the disappointment? Hannah's womb was closed by the Lord. It was purposeful. She had to deal with that. Heartbreak, heartache. How did she overcome this? I think this entire passage pivots on two words, three. Hannah stood up. You find it in there? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Can you imagine how hard that is to do in that situation? When she says, I got to make a change. Maybe for you it's getting a counselor, talking to a pastor, confiding in a friend, praying to God. But her will to stand up said, I want to fight. Kind of what you were getting at, Rita. You're still my God. Even when I don't feel it, I'm going to fight to survive. And when the full force of the enemy of God wants to push you down, feed you those lies about who you are, and when the enemy's below as well, pulling your legs down under the water so you drown and you're just not an active soldier anymore, that's a lot of force to overcome. And I love this picture of her standing up. So much strength in that. I think the whole passage hinges on this. She wants to fight, and as she stands up, as would be the case with us physically, the perspective changes, doesn't it? Her perspective changes on prayer, on her pain, and on God's purposes. Stand up. Fight. Heroes who overcome heartache, let it out. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She's mistaken for a drunkard, right? She looks funny. I think there's something of humility in that, as Jeff and others were saying. She's just willing to look the fool to fight. You know, I feel like Hannah was probably like I have been, maybe not Gail. But, you know, I'm the one who'll pray the nice prayers. Like, you know, Lord, please help me to be patient with Penina. She's having another hard day. You know, God, heal my body. But if you don't, that's okay. You know, and all of those things are actually perfectly fine prayers. They can be just right. But when they're masking deep hurt, disappointment, maybe depression, a heartache that I'm not willing to admit to myself, those aren't authentic prayers, right? Mike led a sermon series, Mike in the back there, a winter and a half ago, was it? On shouting at God. We're so afraid sometimes to tell God how we're really feeling because we think he won't want to hear from us and he'll cast us aside, but that is not the case, and this is the example that Hannah gives to us. She can let loose before her father. Maybe in her desperation, she's like, I can't hold it in any longer, right? Again, when her husband asked her, why are you so downcast? Why didn't you eat? And she's holding it in, and she can't do it anymore. Heroes who overcome heartache, let it out. Those kind of prayers are the fight for faith. They're the faithful's battle cry. Are you willing to fight for your faith? Or just accept less, accept loss? You know, she releases all the feels, letting it out, releasing all the feels, the honesty. But it also helps her to remember her priorities, right? So in the process of asking God to remember her, remember me, she remembers him. This happened to me with my journey and pain associated with singleness. Yeah, I'm a nice girl. Why aren't you providing somebody for me? You know, my earthly father would change his circumstances in a minute if he could, but you're my loving father and nothing's happening. And then one day I was like, you know, I'm wanting God to love on me, but I'm not giving him any chocolates and roses right now. It was just, I wish I could predict when that moment would come. I wish it had happened years prior, but it happened, and praise God. I was like, you know what? Throw a party for your single friends. Like, lavish upon others. Right? It just became less about me. My priorities had shifted. What does God need in his community right now, and how can I help there? Right? Hannah's priorities shift. So when She begins her let it all hang out prayer. It begins with her pain, right? Her desire to have a child, what she wants God to do for her. Remember me, do this thing, right? That's how it begins. But where does it end? With what she promises to do for God. Not what will you do for me lately? What can I do for you tomorrow? It begins with the pain of being childless, and as Mike so beautifully pointed out, it ends, and Sean as well, with her willingness to say, I'll be without child again. She will have known something different happened, but her society might not know that, notice that, right? The very thing she wanted is the thing she's willing to give up. Something shifts. Her priorities shifted. Her prayer makes it clear that it is all about God. See, I love it when we preach and we find that we've heard the same things. It's wonderful. She doesn't just want her heartache handled. She doesn't want help given just to herself. She prays for more God, for herself and for others. With her perspective changed from standing up and her priorities restored and revived through honest, let-it-out prayer, she says, I want more of you, God. This church here, what does Stephen often say? It's in the little orange cards and on the back of the what's next. We are a people who want God because we believe that when the people want God, he shows up. She wants more God, right? She has heard of the name Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals from disease and cures. Maybe she prayed to him. Maybe she heard of Jehovah Jireh from the book of Genesis when God supplies a ram to save Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Maybe she prayed to that God. You know what? She needs more. She is the first person in Scripture, I love this, to call God this name, Lord Almighty, Lord Sabaoth, God of the hordes of angels and armies. That's who needs to show up for me. Nobody else has called him that before. She needs more God, not the other names she's heard, because they weren't enough, right? She wanted more from him. I need a bigger God, more of you, and so do your people. More God. You know, I just want to ask right now, what name do you need to pray when you talk to God today? And what more? What is the first? Can you be the first person, right, to call God what you need in your moment? The God who puts flesh on dry bones, show up for me, right? The God of swallows and mustard seeds. The God who calls 80-year-olds to change the world, hear my prayer. The God who won't break a bruised reed. The God of Mary Magdalene, the God of green pastures. Who do you need to pray to? Lord Sabaoth. Because I'm willing to fight, God, Hannah says, but I need your armies and I need your angels. This is a bigger fight than I can handle. You got to fight too. I love this shift in Hannah too. She wants more of God. That means I need you to fight with me. Let's do this together. But as God increases, more God, she decreases. Heard that before? He must increase, I must decrease, right? Her concerns become, they begin about her, they become about the others. God increases, she decreases. I will give away this very thing I want because there needs to be some more faith in the temple of God. God becomes bigger for Hannah. She needs more of him. And wanting more God means less of us. Her personal pain gives way to collective concern. What's going on in Israel? What do all God's people need right now? Becomes so much bigger than herself. Her happiness shifts to what is Israel's hope? Her redemption, her release from social shame becomes, how is Israel going to be redeemed and rescued with the state that it's in? Heroes that overcome heartache want more God. He gives, she sacrifices. And like a classic hero, she's willing to make an enormous personal sacrifice for others. She will give her childless child to God, becoming childless again, in a sense. And God needed a good man in the temple. Heroes who stand up, let it out, and want more God than themselves overcome heartache. When she went her way, then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Beautiful. It's beautiful. So we can't control what happens next, right? But we can win the battle over heartache if we will fight with Lord Sabaoth, God of mustard seeds. We can fight for our faith, for the faith of others, for the faith. So is it time for you to stand up? To get up from the table of grief? To take your downcast soul to God? What deep anguish do you need to entrust to him? To pour out before him? What's that name you got to call God? Do you want more God, so much so that your concern for others and the longing for his purposes and plans becomes more important than the removal of your personal pain? Will he increase in your life? Can you decrease? Hannah's personal pain became less than her collective concern for God's people, and God used her pain, redeemed her pain for his purpose and plan for all people. Sound like anyone we know? Hannah has the son Samuel, and his arrival shifts his rescue plan into a whole new gear. Samuel is a prophet, priest, a judge, who's a wise leader of the people of Israel. He's going to anoint King David. Do you know who's a descendant of King David? If I asked the first graders, they'd know, right? Jesus. Listen, like Hannah, God the Father gave up his son for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus put God's purpose and plan ahead of his own preference to avoid personal pain when he sacrificed his life and died on the cross for you and me. Because of his collective concern for you and me, he submitted himself to death on a cross. And God redeemed his pain, raising him from the dead as part of his purpose and plan for all people. That through faith, we might believe in Jesus who lived, died, and rose again to rescue us and show us he has not forgotten us. He gave everything for us.